Yep, there we go. All right. It's running. We'll see how much it can record here this morning. Amos chapter 7. We'll start in verse number 1. It may take folks a little bit of time to find it, although we've been spending some time there, so. Amos chapter number 7. After we read the first few verses here, and we'll go ahead and we'll read to the end of the chapter, I'd like you to raise your hand if you can remember ever hearing a message preached on this portion of Scripture. And I'm only going to ask you to tell me what it was about if you can remember, okay? Raise your hand if you can remember a time when somebody preached on this. Amos chapter number 7, verse number 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and I drop not thy word, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy lands shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his hand. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, a thankful people, that you have not only saved us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only Son, but Lord, that you have given this morning an opportunity to come together, that we might sing praise unto thy name, that we might worship as we look into your word. Lord, it's a privilege to be able to serve you. Lord, it's so wonderful that when we look into your word and we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that you have been in the midst of your people since the beginning, the Lord, that you have not abandoned us, you have not left us without instruction, you have not left us without leadership, but Lord, your message has always reached your people. Father, we thank you for that. I pray that you would give clarity, not only of thought, but of speech this morning. And, dear Lord, that your people, as they listen, Lord, might your Spirit give them understanding. For it's in the precious name of Christ that we pray. Amen. title this morning, Mrs. Sawyer, is simply The Plumb Line. I was trying to think of all these catchy titles, and I've done that before. You know, you come up with this title, and then you hope that if they remember nothing about the entire message, they'll at least remember that catchy title, and then they'll remember the context of it. The best one from Amos so far is Hooks and Heifers from a few years ago, and I'll never be forgotten because I walked her to Ashley in the morning, and she said, "What are you preaching on this morning?" And I come up behind her with my fingers, and I go, "Hooks and Heifers," and poke her in the side. Boy, is she giving me a dirty look when she turned around. Now, I was in no way, of course, referring to my wife as a heifer. She was just the only thing close enough to grab a hold of. But this morning, there's no catchy title. I hope that you can remember what the Lord is talking about. We're going to go at least one direction. I think this is one of those instances, like probably any portion of Scripture, where you could preach multiple messages and lay out a different story, a different a way in which God can use it in your life. But this morning we're going to be looking at this plumb line. A plumb line is something historically that people have used. And I looked this word up trying to get an idea. Is this exactly what the Hebrews were talking about when Amos says this, when he said that this is what God revealed to me, I saw a plumb line come down, I saw a plumb line in the midst of the people. He is either referring to a plumb line as far as a heavy weight on the end of a string that points directly at the center of the earth and allows you to build a wall that is perfectly perpendicular to the ground. It's completely straight up and down, so there you don't have to worry about it falling over. You think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it was constructed straight up. But yet the ground underneath of it has given way and it's been leaning for years and years and years. It's important that things are put in a plumb fashion, isn't it? There's other instances where people say that it could be referring to trowels or tools used in the construction of a wall, but nevertheless, the point is this. A wall has to be built properly. Anything that you construct, if it is built improperly, it will fail. It will not work, and it is not a suitable tool of measure. You cannot go to the Leaning Tower of Pisa and use that and say, well, as long as buildings are built as the Leaning Tower of Pisa are built. No, that's not the standard by which we need to build buildings, is it? And God said, what you have done as a people, what you have done as individuals, that is not the standard by which I will judge you. That is not the standard by which you must live your lives. God has given a different standard other than just us, hasn't He? I don't have to look at Katie and say, okay, well, as long as I live as good as Katie, as long as I know as much Scripture as Katie by the time I'm her age, then I'll be okay. Well, as long as I'm better than Chuck or I'm as good as Chuck, then all things will work out. God says, you're not the standard, and I'm not the standard. God's put a different standard in place, hasn't He? Now, the first point this morning that I'm going to put out there for you, and hopefully God can speak to you on this, is that Jesus is the plumb line. Jesus is the standard that He has placed in the midst of the people. It is not you and it is not I that God is putting out there and saying, I will measure you up against one another. If we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. You know, because there's some things I'm better at than you are. It's the most arrogant statement I've ever heard Pastor Sawyer say. Hang around longer. And there's some things that you are better at than I am. And so measuring ourselves amongst ourselves is foolish, because there will always be an area where I excel and an area where you excel more than I do. Lord Jesus Christ, however, is perfect. We've sung before, the law of the Lord is perfect. God was giving us a glimpse of perfection. When God gave the law to the children of Israel and the rest of the world to see it as a shining beacon of hope and not condemnation, God said, here is my standard. Measure yourselves against my standard. You know why? Because it's our natural tendency to measure ourselves against each other. Even little kids, they want to be taller than their brothers and sisters. And they stand up against the wall or the door jamb and they put a mark and say, well, I'm taller than you were when you were my age. Comparing ourselves with each other, it's a part of how we grow up. It's a part of how we train our minds. But the problem is, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to separation unto God, we cannot do these things in our own power. Jesus, first of all, is the plumb line of judgment. He is the plumb line of judgment. Isaiah 28, verse 17, just one verse there. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Back in verse number 8 of Amos chapter 7, it says, I will not pass by them anymore. Israel, as other nations today, have ignored God's message. And when people ignore God's message, you know what? There is a day coming. I can't tell you when it is. I'll not set a date when the hammer is going to fall and God is going to bring judgment and you can no longer wait to repent. I have no idea when that day will come. But God said there is a day that is coming. For the children of Israel, God said, I will pass over them no more. Forgiveness will no longer be available. There is a day coming when God will bring down His judgment for the wickedness of men that has been unrepented of. Could you imagine Amos? I mean, this is not the man that you would pick for the job. So much so that Amaziah goes running to the king and he says, King, King, this is what Amos is preaching. And he's preaching against you, and he's preaching that you'll die, and he's preaching that the people will be carried off into captivity. King, do something about this. Amos is a herdman. He's a harvester of fruit. And as he is out there herding the beasts of the field, God comes and calls him. We'll get into this here in just a little bit. Hopefully open this up a little bit more. Amos was not a hireling, as other men have been hirelings. Amos was a man called of the mighty God to preach an unpopular message to a people that did not want to hear it. You know, the world still does not want to hear of Jesus unless it makes them feel good. The world still does not want to hear of repentance. Why? Because that is the admission of guilt. What do you repent of? Well, I've done nothing wrong. Okay, then repentance is not taking place. God said, there is a day coming. There is a day of judgment when I will measure you against the righteousness of my Son. And anything short of the righteousness of Jesus, you will fail. Jesus is the plumb line of judgment. One day we will see Him face to face in judgment. Israel was living as though life would continue as it always had. The problem was not that they were going to be killed, brutalized, and enslaved. No, the biggest problem was that they had yet to repent and to place their faith in Jehovah. We say, oh, we could just be better people. We could just be better people. You know what? I guarantee you can become a better person than you are today. And I guarantee you that you can become a better person than some of those that you are related to. And you can become a better person than many of those within the nation in which you live. But you will never, ever become better than the Lord Jesus Christ. God says He is the standard by which I will measure you against. Jeremiah says, the Lord hath proposed purpose to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line, he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and wall to lament. Lamentations 2:8. Isaiah He says, "He shall stretch out upon it the line of wasteness and the stone of emptiness." Isaiah 34, verse number 11. And then in 2 Kings, God said of Judah, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab." God said, there is a day coming that makes no difference who you are or what place you are in the course of history. There is a day of judgment. Joe and I, we've discussed this before. For thousands of years, people have prophesied, people have made false prophecies even, of when the Lord would return. Now, in this room, I'm going to make an assumption, okay? I hope nobody else in here is offended. I think that Katie is probably the one that is most anticipating the return of the Lord, simply because she is driven to understand what will take place, what will be fulfilled, and to see it all come together. The rest of us, myself probably included, I cannot wait for the Lord to return because I want to be with Him. Her anticipation, I think, goes a little bit deeper than that. Maybe ours will one day. The Lord returns. People have been prophesying and saying the Lord will return one day. You know, it doesn't really matter. You say, oh, how could you say such a thing? You know why? Because you might already be gone by then. The end is drawing near, isn't it, Joe? If it's not drawing near because the Lord is going to descend with a shout, guess what? Your years are fading fast. I can remember when I was Ace's age. I can remember when I was Natalie's age and Lily's age and Colin's age. And in a couple of weeks, I'll be 32 years old. And I know that that is not very old, even by today's standard. But that is 32 years upon the face of this earth. If I get two times what I've lived, if I get three times what I have lived, that really isn't very long, is it? You say, oh, you're depressing us this morning. That's not my point. The end is drawing near for each and every one of us. The return of Christ is drawing near for each and every one of us. Why is it we compare ourselves with the standard that is set before us in a society, in a culture, in the midst of a family? Why is it we measure ourselves against each other or a church instead of measuring ourselves against Jehovah God? God says, I will place a plumb line in the midst of my people. No longer will they be able to lean upon each other. No longer will they be able to run to their king or their priest that they have appointed. Amos was a nobody, preaching a powerful message to people that didn't want to hear it. You know why I say that he was a nobody? As far as their society was even concerned, he doesn't have a job that's worth even living for. He's not a tidy person. He doesn't come from a prestigious family. Yet he had a message that could have greatly impacted their nation. Who in here would love to see the United States of America fall before God in repentance and choose to follow Him? Who would love to see that? You know, I've honestly thought about this. I should record this, I guess. What if another nation in the world fell on their faces before God, repented, and wanted to follow Him? Would you want to go there? I think I'd struggle with not wanting to leave here. Now, Amos was in the midst of a people who needed the message of repentance, but they were not falling on their faces. They were not repenting before God. They had not chosen to follow Him, and yet He stayed, and His message remained. Why? Because it was not His message, it was Jehovah's message. The message of repentance was not John the Baptist's message. The message of repentance is the Lord's message. And every prophet that has ever preached it, every preacher that has ever pronounced it, it's always been the message of the Lord. Not only is Jesus the plumb line of judgment, but He's the plumb line of hope. You say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Something a little bit easier to take in I know that that's how we tend to be. God always provides hope. Judgment, yes, in many ways it's something that we do not look forward to. But when it's God fulfilling His plan, you know what? I have to say, I'm almost looking forward to that. We see Jesus, the plumb line of hope. The reason plumb lines have been used throughout history is to avoid catastrophic structural failures. Who in here has ever installed a garage door before you? I guess I'm the only one. A garage door, an overhead garage door, slides on two rails. The purpose, or the plan at least, is that the door slides down evenly each rail and it meets the ground perfectly perpendicular, 90 degrees, all the way across, and it seals against the floor. You know what you have to use in order to install a garage door? A plumb line. You can use a level and you can create and you can get it plumb. But if it is not plumb, if one rail is crooked and one is straight, guess what? The door is not going to meet the ground correctly. If both of them are slightly, okay, you see, but they're parallel, they're doing the same thing. But if they're both crooked, guess what? The door will not meet the ground correctly. I have this problem right now at my own house. I have one of my garage doors, it comes down, and it does not meet the ground properly. You say, but I'm doing the same thing that they're doing. Yeah, you're walking parallel with them, but you're not perpendicular to where you're supposed to be going. We have to be going 90 degrees, headed for where God would have us to meet Him. It makes no difference how many people are walking beside you and going the same direction. Jesus is the plumb line. If you're looking for hope in the way that other people are doing things, you'll wind up like the nation of Israel because they kept on putting off repentance. And they kept indulging themselves in the simple luxuries of daily living, the simple responsibilities of daily living. The last few Thursdays, we've been looking at how God has loosed us from the bondage of sin, haven't we? How Jesus has conquered death, how He has conquered sin, and when we come to Him in repentance and faith, we are loosed from that bondage. Now, we have a dog fence at the house, and if that dog fence comes down, like it has done this week when I was out of town, you know what Barry does? Like a bullet. Like a bullet. Out of that fence. She escapes out of that fence. But you know what that dog does? As ignorant sometimes as dogs seem in the things that they do. Barely has never once come back home and hopped back into that fenced yard. Not that I'm aware of. No, she will come and she will sit at the door and she will wait for her master to let her back. But you know what? Sometimes we don't even act as intelligent as a dog. We go back to the same bondage, the same cage, and we throw ourselves in there. And God said, I want to loose you from that. Stop measuring yourselves by each other. Stop going that direction just because your brother or your sister or your family or the church that you're in is going that direction. We are to be heading in the direction that God has laid for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, if you'd like to turn there, we'll read three verses. Matthew chapter 10, 35 through 37. Matthew 10, 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You say, my family does not love me. My family does not approve of the things that I hold to be true, the things that I believe God's Word declares. You're in good company. You know, Jesus' brothers and sisters, when he was upon the face of the earth, you know, they didn't even always ever agree with him. They thought that they had a better way, a better place for Jesus to be sometimes. Why is it that even though sometimes we are close in proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan for things, we look at it and we say, but isn't this what we're supposed to be doing? Isn't this what we could be doing? We'll find hope only in the measuring stick of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his standard. Though it may pain you to think of it, Jesus said his coming would cause division with families, while uniting you with God and those who are also walking perpendicular to him. I think about that. Jesus descends upon the earth and he starts walking a direction. And what does he say to his disciples? As he calls them from what they are doing, he says what? Follow me. Follow me. You know, every one of those men were walking somewhere. Every one of those men. They all had things that they were doing. They were all walking a direction. In fact, a few of them were fishermen and they went the same direction every day. But Jesus told each of them, no matter which direction you are going, whatever your occupation may be, follow me. Jesus came down to the face of the earth and he said, it's not your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, those that you count to be friends that you need to be walking parallel with. Jesus said, I have come that you might walk parallel with me. Why? Because we need to be headed in the direction of eternity. We must be headed in the direction of righteousness and of holiness. You say, I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous. I bet you don't. If you keep feeding those feelings, those emotions, you will not feel as though you are close to Christ. He is the plumb line of hope. Secondly, Jesus, or might even say God, Jesus, the mouthpiece of God, Jesus calls the prophet. Jesus calls the prophet. Verse number 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, I'm not going to pick on this guy too much. I'm going to try not to. But he has made some statements there that he really does not know the answers to. He says that the land cannot bear the message of Amos. I think that land could full well handle the message of Amos if it was received with repentance. It says in verse number 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos. So now he's not talking to the king. He's talking back to Amos, and he says, O thou seer, go! Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Preacher, we do not want you here. That is not the kind of preaching we like. That is not the future that we want. If you go away, our problems will go away. You're dealing with two different types of people. Amaziah is a hireling. And Amos is a called man. He speaks to Amos. He says, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Go and preach the message to them, because we don't want it. Verse number 13, but prophesy not against, or not again anymore in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and is the king's court. How can somebody in the position of religious leader, someone who is supposed to be an intercessor, a minister in the midst of the congregation of Israel, how could he desire that the man called of God would go and preach somewhere else and no longer to them?
How could he say the authority, the position of a king upon this earth is more important than the king of eternity? How?
He wasn't the first one and he's not the last one. He liked or respected earthly authority more than he reverenced heavenly authority. First of all, we see Jesus calls the prophet. We see wicked priests. Wicked priests. Those that are hired or appointed by men to be priests. They're hirelings. They're doing it for the pay.
Amaziah thought Amos was cut from the same cloth as himself. You go find somewhere else, and somebody else will take care of you. Amaziah was a hireling who kept his position by pleasing the king and those who he held political leagues with. Amos, however, was not a hireling. Amos testifies in rebuke to Amaziah's threat that he was not born a prophet, he was not the son of a prophet. But Amos says, I was a herdsman and a harvester of fruit. You say, who am I and what can I do for God? You know, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you can do for God. But if God calls you, you can do absolutely all that God has called you to do. God was not interested in finding a man who had political connections. He wasn't interested in finding a man who the king liked or who was close to the king. He went into a field, to a pasture, and he found a man who was faithful. He found a man who was following after him, and he called that man. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, and I hope that no matter where you go, what church you're a part of one time, if you find a man that stands behind the pulpit and you believe he's only there because of the pay, now, first of all, he won't be at Gateway Baptist Church, he'll probably be somewhere else, but you believe he's in either for the pay or he's in for the prestige, he likes people to listen to him. I'd start praying for that man. I would start praying for him. You say, oh, we'll start voting and we'll get him out of there. You know, I don't know that I can tell you what to do there, but I would say I'd probably get away from him. But if you care about the souls of others, if you care about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray for that man. Pray for him. Amaziah was a man that God would send his son to die for. Jeroboam was a man that God would send his son to die for. Amos was just the only one looking at him. Amaziah didn't want the message. Jeroboam didn't want the message. But it changed not who the message was concerning. In verse 15, we learn whom Amos heard, who he follows, and whose message he preached. Amos was called of God, and this is what he declares before Amaziah. Was there hope for repentance and faith in the life of Amaziah? I believe so. I believe so. I was talking with somebody on Friday before I left the school, and he said that he heard somebody say this at the seminary where he had gone. And he said it himself. He said, I believe Hitler could be in heaven. I believe Hitler. Could be in heaven. You know why? Because I believe Judas could have been there. We look at people and say, oh, this person is so much more wicked than another. Do you realize how much more powerful Jesus is? Do you realize how much more wonderful redemption through Jesus Christ is than the desperate wickedness of your heart? Now, I'm not saying that Hitler's in heaven. There's no indication that he was a man that sought repentance. But you know what? God could have saved him if he'd allowed him to. We look at each other and we compare each other and we say, well, I'll be with this people because they're going this direction. You make sure that group of people is heading dead on towards the Lord. Because I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they sound like. You better make sure that they're walking parallel with Jesus.
because he is the standard, he is the rule that ought to be in the midst of the people.
Last, we see Jesus not only calls the prophets and we see these wicked priests, but we see wonderful preaching. Wonderful preaching. Amos chapter 7, verse 14 through 17. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. He's been threatened, he's been told, stop! Stop preaching against what we do. Stop preaching against our future.
And Amos simply returns and says, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fly by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity for this land. You say, how is that wonderful preaching? I'll tell you how it's wonderful preaching. Because when men turn themselves over to reprobate minds and they say, we will do it this way no matter what God says, God does not change what He has said. Now, why would their wives be turned into harlots? Why would their sons and daughters be slain in the streets? Is that because God is going to bring down awful judgment and He's going to torture them and cause them to suffer? Certainly not. They are going to simply reap the repercussions of what they have done. And God says, you've not repented and I will not intercede. If we want to walk off a cliff, why should we expect God to stop us sometimes and not to stop us at others? Well, God, I want to do this thing. And if it's wrong, stop me. And other times, we don't even want Him to stop us, do we? They're about to experience what it is to not repent. What it is to not use God as their rule of measure. I don't know what the look upon Amos' face was. But I have a hard time believing that he was smiling about it. I have a hard time believing that he was looking forward to the future of his people. You know, this was not the last time when Israel would be carried away into captivity or go through the brutality that they're about to experience. When we look at each other as our rule of measure, and we don't see Jesus, I don't care how many people are walking with you. We could all be headed the same direction to plummet off the cliff. The Lord says, I will put a plumb line in the midst of the people. I find it interesting that He didn't appoint one of them. I find it interesting that He didn't give them more instruction. He said, I've given you instruction. I've given you my word. I've given you a prophet in your midst to be declaring that word, and you still we want, at times, God to forcibly stop that which is not pleasing to Him. You know the problem there, though? Sometimes that's us. And in the midst of our walking away from God, we don't want Him to stop us. Aren't you thankful that God isn't like we are? Moody? Unfaithful and inconsistent. If you want somebody to follow, I hope you don't look at me. If you want somebody to follow, I think Joe's a good man. Don't follow Joe. Ladies, if you want somebody to follow, don't follow Katie. And I believe she's a woman that wants to know God's plan. Because, you know, if you see characteristics in people that you believe are godly and pleasing to Him, guess why? Because they have seen Jesus as the one that they are to be walking with.
If you see Jesus in somebody, you know there's nothing wrong with smiling about that. We were singing this morning, there wasn't a lot of smiling going on. We could sing, what a day that would be when my Jesus I shall see. Would that make you smile? Is it something you look forward to? I think most days we do. At times we don't. Because we are so focused upon the things that this world has to offer and the hurt that we've experienced. God truly wants to set us free. Repentance is one of those things that is key in that. It releases us from the bondage of the past. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for all that you have done. The blessing of spending time with others of your children. Lord, that your word does not change with time and it does not make a difference what we want it to say. It makes no difference who we surround ourselves with. Lord, truth is truth and it makes no difference with time. It makes no difference with crowd. Lord, I believe it's the desire of those that are here today to be a help and to be a blessing in the lives of others. Lord, first of all, we want to point the lost to Christ. And Lord, we want to encourage those that are in your family. But Lord, we realize that it is not our standard, it is not our works, it is not our faithfulness that was going to make the difference. Lord, it's when you shine through. Because there are some good things that people have done. And they've done them without you. And they've not pointed people to you. They pointed people to those that have done those things. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today. For the way that you work in our lives, not only to provide those physical things of necessity, but Lord, the way that you provide those things of joy, those things of victory. Lord, as this physical life is lived, we look forward to each and every moment of how you are glorified through this life. We realize that there is a purpose to all of this. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, we now have joined His cause. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please take your songbooks.